You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
I want to share for a few weeks under the title Sin, Sorrow, and Salvation. And that's basically the order that things take in your life. You've got your sin, then there's sorrow for it, and then salvation does its work. We may have been saved, officially saved at some point in our past, but salvation literally is a word that means rescue, a rescue operation. And you've heard me say in the past, it's like you being out in the middle of the Pacific in a sailboat all by yourself, and your sailboat sinks and you got this little bitty dinghy that you're floating around out there, you're going to die. And somebody happens to come by in a boat that's not much bigger than yours, and they rescue you, but until you get to land, you're still being rescued. That's what's happening in our lives. We have been pulled out of the drink, as it were. But until you pass over to the other side and you're in the presence of God and this life is over for you, you're still in a rescue operation every day. And that's what salvation means. One of the words for salvation is rescue. And so, little by little, if you're serving God, your life is being more and more rescued. And so I'm going to share for a few weeks, starting with the trouble that we have, sin. I want to reinforce some things that you've heard me say so that you're aware of it and can deal with it if you have anything that remains. Sin, sorrow, and salvation. I'm going to read some scriptures to you that I want you to listen to. The first one is Isaiah chapter 40 and one verse, verse 3. Now, you've heard somebody in the New Testament use this verse, but I say this over you. I speak this to you because you need to hear this, you need to do what the verse says, and you need to turn around and proclaim to others what the verse says. And the verse says this, "The voice of him crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord," or prepare the way that the Lord will take. "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, our lives, compared to what it will be like when Jesus comes back and to be a glorified, immortal being that we will be, this life is a desert compared to that life. In the olden times, especially in the Oriental culture, whenever a king was going to make a journey, this is a fact, whenever a king was going to make a journey, 6 months or so before the king would make his journey with his entourage of counselors and warriors and, you know, family members and things like that, they'd be in somewhat of a glorious caravan. But before the king would make his journey, several months before he would make the journey, he would send out a committee of workmen. And wherever the king was going to go on this journey, they would literally go down the road that he would take and they would fix it. They would fill the potholes. They would fix the potholes. They would fix the potholes, they would cut the trees back, they would, if their bridge needed to be built, they would build a bridge or repair the bridge. They would prepare the way for the king, so that when the king took his journey, it was easy for him. There's no trouble. So that's the picture, really, that we can see in what Isaiah said and what John the Baptist said before Jesus arrived on the scene. And we too. We, first of all, need to prepare the way in our lives for the king to come. And then as that's going on, we need to be busy repairing the roads also, the roads of other people's lives, as best as we can by declaring that Jesus is coming soon. Prepare ye the way. Prepare ye the way. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I'm telling you, sin is bad. In a Christian, it is shameful. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. When he turns around. That's another word for repentance. Verse 23. Listen to the heart of God. Ezekiel 18. Verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. Remember, I've told you, and it's not an original thought with me, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass, he that hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them he shall die. We've got to get sin out of our lives. Even if it's something that you would consider just such a small thing. Small things can become big things. It's like a small snowball that starts at the top of a hill and you roll it downhill. By the time it gets to the bottom, you've got something major to contend with. If you're not careful with sin, it'll drag you away. We've got to be careful. Verse 30 says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves, and that again is repent, and live ye. Now, one more I read. Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter in the last chapter of the last book in the Bible. And he, the angel, said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. That's basically what Ezekiel 18 says, is it will, you're going to get what you've earned, and it will be swift. According to what his work as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's the New Jerusalem. for without, or we could say for forgotten at this point. When the New Jerusalem is there, we could say for forgotten, for in the distant past are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. It's not that they're going to be there. But he mentions this in such a way as to say, those things are gone. Today we're going to get uncomfortably close to your soul. But for good reason. How would you feel? How would you feel? I want you to think about this. Actually put yourself in this position. They say when we watch a television program, especially something that's very frightful, your nervous system doesn't know if it's real or a television program. You respond with fear and sweating and sweaty palms and those kinds of things to some degree or another, because your nervous system has experienced this at one level or another, and it doesn't know whether it's real or not. Your mind may know and understand, but your nervous system responds almost like you're experiencing that thing. So I want you to, just for a moment or two, what I'm about to say to you, I want you to pretend for a moment these things are true. How would you feel if I knew all about all of your sin? How would you feel if I knew all about all of your sin? I mean, the things you're doing now, things you've been doing this week, this last month. How would you feel if I knew? You know, the way you are when nobody else is around. Someone once said that the character of man is what he is when there's nobody around. You know, you all, including me, of course, we are a certain way here. You know, we're saints here. But how are you when there's nobody around? How do you act? How do you think? Are you the same? Or are you somebody completely different? Should not be that way, by the way. Because that means you're putting on an act here. We got to be real. Because God knows. The way you are when nobody else is around is what I'm talking about. And the things that you say, the things that you do, the things that you think when you're not here with us. What if I knew all of those things about you? The way you talk to your family members. And the kind of language you use. We know Christians even today. When they get mad or injured or wronged, oh my goodness, the words that they can use. That ought not to be. The kind of language you use, or the jokes that you tell or laugh at, or the things that you watch on your television or monitor or DVD player. What if I knew about all the things that you watch there? How would you feel if I knew your private most thoughts? How you think about some man or some woman that is not your husband or your wife? What about the ways in which you are not truthful to others? How about the unethical way you go about your business dealings? Or the repayment of money you owe? Or treating others simply fairly? What if I knew how you really treated people, and those kinds of things? The Bible is very clear on those kinds of things, how we're to behave, how we're to conduct our lives, if we're the children of God. How would you feel if suddenly you knew that I knew? How would you feel for me to discover how you are in those secret ways that you know are unclean and ugly? Would you be very uncomfortable around me? embarrassed, or maybe even completely ashamed of yourself? Would finding out that I know such things make you sick in your stomach or even to your soul? Have you ever let somebody down in a really big way, somebody that you loved and cared for, and there's just such a sense of sickness in your heart because you let that person down? You love them so much and you did wrong or you let them down. I'm talking about that kind of sickness, that kind of an effect that goes to your soul because of your sin and somebody knows how you are. Would my knowing make you want to run away and never face me again? Or would it make you sorry for your sin and want to be set free from it? Now, you can relax because I do not know any of these things about you, or at least most of you. Now, before you sigh a breath of relief, "Oh, he doesn't know. Oh, I'm safe." Before you take that sigh, that breath of relief, let me tell you that there is one that knows all about how you are. He does. What you're thinking all the time, the things you do, or should do but you don't do. Paul even had an argument with himself there. "Oh, the things that I want to do are the things that I don't do, and the things that I don't do are the things that I want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Even our brother Paul, in all of his knowledge of God and his relationship, understood what sin can do to us. There is one that knows all about who you are, how you are, what you're thinking all the time, the things that you should do and the things that you don't, and those that you shouldn't do that you do. And that is the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. He knows. I've never seen the movie, but there was two or three movies with the title or something like this, "I Know What You Did Last Summer." Now, apparently, I never saw the movie because we don't watch rated R movies. But apparently the storyline is more or less something happened during the summer that was very, very bad, and nobody or whoever was involved didn't know that anybody was around and knew what happened. And somewhere in the storyline, somebody communicates, "I know what you did last summer." And of course, there's a, terror and fear and, those kinds of things. God knows what you did at any point in your life. You're not safe. God knows. And He expects you to deal with it. As I said last week as we studied the cross, believers, that's you and me, believers need to get to a place where their sinning makes them sick to their soul. You remember me saying that? And ashamed and so very sorry that they beg for the Lord to set him or her free by the cross. You see, we have not generally, maybe you personally do, I hope you do, but we generally, as the church today, we have no sense of how ugly and filthy sin is, even the smallest of what we would consider sin. We just don't have an understanding how God sees our sin. And so when it happens, we just, "Oh, well, no big deal. I guess, as some people say, it's just the way I am. It'll be that way when I die." That's a lie from hell. We are to stop sinning. And that's what I hope to convince you of or reinforce today, if you already know that. Sin is a very bad thing. It is what put Jesus on Calvary's cross, and it is to have no dwelling place whatsoever in the believer. Not at all. sin in the life of a professing Christian is to come to an end not long after one is born again from above, if he or she is truly born again. Maybe you've not been told that. The churches are not talking about sin today because it's so unpopular. Years and years ago, Robert Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral, whom I've never listened to and I've had no respect for, said, "Oh, I don't talk about sin in the blood of Jesus because people aren't interested, it turns them off, and I only want to say things they want to hear." Well, that's fine and good if you don't care that you're sending the people that listen to you to hell. Though it doesn't happen overnight, stopping your sin, it is supposed to happen in a very few short years as you become better at being a disciple. It is possible that you do not think such a thing is reasonable or even possible to stop sinning. But it is, and it is one more part of the truthful biblical teaching that has been conveniently pushed aside by a culture and several generations that now only wants to please its every whim and desire. I snapped my glasses the other day and my wife says, "Oh, by the way, you do that all the time when you're up there. I was ready to come up and take those off of you." I thought, "No, I don't. I just did it." So my wife knows best. As I said, we have conveniently set aside biblical truth because we live in a culture and several generations now have reinforced it. We only want to do and hear what pleases us. That's why the apostle wrote, they run around looking for somebody to teach them what they want because they only have ears itching for that kind of good stuff. How to prosper. You know, 7 ways to be happy. You can go around the churches on a Friday afternoon or so and look at their marquees, and most of them, if not all of them, have these cute little titles for their message this weekend, and it has very little, if anything, to do with living for Jesus. But everything has to do with living for yourself. Truth of God's Word is important. As a beloved young man here in our meeting this morning said just this week, "The truth is harsh, but it's good for me." That was wise. That was wisdom. The truth is harsh, but it's good for me. Today's church, and certainly the people of the world, do not want to know the truth, nor do they care when they somehow have to face it. Someone said a long time ago, most people will stumble over truth, and they quickly get up, dust themselves off, and move away before it gets a hold of them. And that's true. It says in Daniel, in the last days, that basically the culture of that time, which is ours, would throw truth down, cast it to the ground. We need the truth of God's Word, and we need to hear it regularly, even if it's a rerun. Today, of a sort, is a rerun, but God's put it on my heart. Let's remind ourselves what the Scriptures say of the fact that Christians are to stop sinning. We're going to go through some Scriptures now. John chapter 5, verse 1. Let me read you this story and then listen to what Jesus says to this person. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches, like patios. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, meaning crippled, disabled, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "What? Wilt thou be made whole?" Do you want to be healed? You know, a lot of people, they like the condition they're in because it gives them an excuse to not do anything. In ancient Israel, if you were a beggar on the street because you were blind, you actually had to have a permit of sorts to do that. And that happened to be a particular cloak, or there was something about your cloak that authorized you to be a beggar in the nation of Israel. And if you remember the story, Jesus was passing by and a blind man said, "Oh, Jesus, have mercy on me, have mercy on me." And the people said, "Oh, shut up, he's not interested in you." And he kept crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me." And Jesus at some point stopped and beckoned him. Of course, he couldn't see it because he was blind. And somebody says, okay, take courage, he calleth for you. This man was blind. He had a beggar's permit in his cloak. The Bible says he got up and he threw his cloak aside. He threw down his excuse to beg. Made his way to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. So many people today, in whatever situation they find themselves, they don't want to know that Jesus saves. They don't want to know that Jesus heals. They don't even want to know that Jesus cares, because it kind of is convenient for them to be in the situation they are. So Jesus said, "What do you want to happen to you?" Is he content to be there the rest of his life? Beg? Let somebody else carry him around? Let somebody else prepare his food, do his laundry? You know, all those kinds of things. "Well, wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, see, it was illegal for him to pick up his bed because it was a Sabbath. Not illegal in God's law, but illegal in how man had taken that and broken it down into half a dozen other traditions of men. So Jesus himself says, who gave us the Sabbath, "Take up your bed and walk." The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them and he said, "He that hath made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Then asked they him, "What man is it that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, this is my point, afterward, Jesus findeth him in that temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more." Now this was even before his death on the cross and resurrection. Jesus here is telling us through the ages, when we are made whole, we are to stop sinning. When we are forgiven and washed in the blood and His Spirit comes to live within us and He gives us a new heart and a new spirit, we are made whole. That doesn't mean we're made mature, doesn't mean we're made perfect yet, but we are made whole. We are to stop sinning. "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Now, John chapter 8, here's another story. Verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? They were trying to catch him. Because no matter what his answer, it was either stone her or let her go, he was wrong. As far as the law was concerned. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. They had him either way. Oh, they were so delighted with themselves. They tried this 3 or 4 times with really situations that he couldn't get out of, and yet the wisdom of God, he gave them answers that were perfect and right. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, in the dirt, by the way, as though he heard them not. I've often wondered and thought, what did he write? And the only thing I can come up with, it may not be the answer, but beam versus splinter. The lady taken adultery, although that's a serious thing, that's a splinter compared to the scribes and Pharisees' beam, who should have known and recognized and endorsed Jesus as the Messiah. They had the greater sin than the woman who'd committed adultery. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Got him. Think about it. I mean, nobody there could. That's why he was there in their presence, is because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All! Verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Maybe he put, gotcha. I don't know. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Once we have been forgiven, once we have been at the feet of Jesus, really. Now, if you're faking it, doesn't count. But when you've been at the feet of Jesus, and you rise, having been forgiven and born again, that's what he says. No one's just hearing it anymore. Go and sin no more. Stop your sinning. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, Brother Andrew read this morning, Then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then they answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, meaning slave. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And he does. But so many people decide they like their slavery. They want both sides. They want to be righteous before God, but they don't want to give up what it is, how it is that they live in the world. You can't have it both ways. Now, you'll notice, because I'm going to point it out to you, this is both in the Apostle John's Gospel. He wrote this long after all the other Gospels had been written and were circulating among the churches. John, by this time, was much, much older. John had seen a lot what was going on in the church that troubled him. And that's why I so appreciate John's writings, because he's writing from a perspective of having seen the church begin to drift away, and he wants to bring the truth back in ways that the first three Gospels, there's nothing wrong with them, but ways in which the first three Gospels didn't address. They gave us wonderful truth. John gives us things that we also need to know, and his writings are about sin, not sinning, and about love. Let me prove that to you. So here John writes the Gospels after many, many years. Some suspect this was written after 70 A.D., as close as maybe 85 or 90. I don't know. I don't really care. It's the Word of God. It's timeless. But John writes the Gospel, and then after that he writes some short letters. Let's see what he has to say in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 in verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, or it's no big deal, or this is just the way I am, I'll be this way till the day I die, there's nothing I can do about it, those kinds of lies. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Stop sinning, he says. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, an attorney. See, when do you need an attorney? When you've committed a crime. Right? I'm not talking about when you're falsely accused. I mean when you really did it. You need an attorney. You need someone to represent you before the judge. And if any man sin, we have an attorney, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So there we see again, John saying, stop sinning. We are not to sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that He was manifest, Jesus, to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. I don't know how much clearer it needs to be for us. If you abide in Him, you don't sin. You stop sinning. He knew no sin. He did not sin even once. Even when He was angry, He did not sin. He now lives in you if you're truly a Christian. So He who didn't sin, who has the power over everything, living within you, can help you, enable you to stop sinning also. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Pretty clear, huh? Let me give you something that Paul wrote, Romans chapter 6. Let me read it to you, please. Knowing this, that our old man, that's your old nature, the sinful nature, the carnal nature, the flesh, call it whatever you'd like of the six or seven things that the Bible calls it, it is the one that sins, that's a part of your life. If you sin, it is that old man of you from your old cell that is behind it. In our former teachings on the cross, you learned that man your old man actually died on the cross with Jesus. It's a spiritual fact. It happened. You say, but well, then why do I keep sinning? Well, it's a spiritual fact that happened, but you have to bring it up to date into your life. You have to, by the work of the cross, have the Holy Spirit actually put that old man in you to death in reality. It's been done. It's been accomplished. It's just like the blood was shed 2,000 years ago, and unless you ask for forgiveness and to be washed in the blood, it doesn't apply to you. But when you ask, it does. Same thing with the old man being crucified. Your old man was crucified, and it doesn't make any difference until you ask that that happens to you. Paul said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin within you might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Jesus said, he that sins is the servant of sin. Paul says that we should not serve or be the servants of sin. For he that is dead is free from the sin. Dead to the old man. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live or be alive with him in Christ. Verse 11, likewise, turning his thoughts toward the reader, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof, the lusts that it have. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 18, but then, being then made free from sin, that's you, ye became servants of righteousness, or you're supposed to. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness in times past, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now, today, now that you're born again, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin, it's like a slave having been in bondage to the most terrible, cruelest of masters, being set free. He has a document. You are free. But he says, no, I'm going to stay here. He's cruel. He's mean to me. But, you know, I'm going to stay here. How silly is that? But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me give you this. 1 Peter chapter 1. See, all of all the writers of the New Testament addresses this issue of sin. Peter, 1 Peter 1:15, but as he hath called you is holy. That word holy means clean. Means spiritually clean, morally clean, as God, who has never sinned. In fact, sin cannot ever approach him. That's why sinners will never see God. But as he which hath called you is holy, that means clean, morally clean, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That doesn't mean speaking and talking and having dialogue. The word conversation means lifestyle, in the way that you live. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. In so many words, that says also, go and stop sinning, if you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, it doesn't apply to you, because it does not matter. Only when you're a child of God is there the power to stop sinning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Listen to this. Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That doesn't mean we can't work with them, go to school with them, be their next door neighbor. But it says, Don't get close to them. Don't let them influence you. You're going to have enough trouble just with yourself, let alone with those people that you spend a lot of time with. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or agreement with hath Christ with Belial, in other words, for the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an unbeliever, an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Just that promise alone should be enough for you to say, oh man, I want to stop sinning. Oh God, help me from now on. More and more, from one degree to the next, to stop sinning. And the Holy Spirit says, hot dog. We got somebody that's serious about God. Now, I'm going to wrap it up. What are a few examples of sins? And we could probably ask each one of you. You probably each one could give me 5 or 10, and we would never name the same ones twice. There are that many ways to sin. There are sins that we do and things that we don't do that are sin. Say, oh man, even things I don't do is sin? Yeah. There's even things that you don't do, and the Bible says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, that's sin. It's not easy, but it is possible. It's not easy, but it is expected of you. Remember Jesus said, what person? And he was talking about salvation. What person is it that's going to build something, doesn't sit down to figure out, do I have the money to do it? Can I get the materials to do it? Do I really need it? So that halfway through the building project, he runs out of money or runs out of materials or something, and he doesn't ever get it done. You got to figure out, am I willing to do this or not? Or what king who's going out with 10,000 troops to face a king with 20,000 troops doesn't sit down and say, now I know that there's 20,000, that's 2-1 against us, but do we have the skills, do we have the manpower, do we have the people with all of the military expertise to defeat that 20,000? If not, we better go and ask for terms of peace. Jesus was saying, there are requirements for you to be born again. It is a gift. It is free for all. But it doesn't mean that you can receive it, write it down as so much of a fire insurance policy against hell, and go out and continue to live like hell. When you accept Jesus as your Savior for who He is and what He can do for you, you accept all the terms, and part of the terms are, you must stop sinning. It doesn't happen overnight, but it is to happen in a short time by the cross and the work of the Spirit. And you reading God's Word, it does happen. Let me give you some examples. Galatians 5, verse 17, for the flesh, that's your carnal man. That's the guy that died on the cross, but if you're still sinning, he's still alive in you. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. The flesh again being the old man, the carnal man, the sinful man. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery. Well, I don't have no trouble doing that. I love my wife and, there's no question about adultery or fornication. Okay, that's great. What happens when nobody's looking and there's a beautiful woman? Do you think about her? Do you wish for her? Do you have a fantasy about her? Jesus said, you've sinned. You've committed adultery, and you never touched her. Don't even know her name. That's sin. So let's not be too careful to dismiss these things in the physical that we've never done when in our minds, in our hearts, Jesus said, if you do it in your mind and your heart, you're guilty of having actually done it before God. Just as one example. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you also in times past. Listen to this. The day which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a lot of people out there in the church, most people in the church today, don't think the Old Testament is anything we got to read anymore. That's a lie. If you read the Old Testament, you're going to find out a whole bunch of things about how God feels toward us, how we are to live. And in a lot of that, you discover what God believes is sin. Now, I'll just say it. I know of a Christian that went out and got a tattoo here in the last year. Nobody here. At least nobody here that I know of. Somebody got a tattoo between their toes where nobody's going to see it? Why? This person who goes to church every Sunday got a tattoo. I think it's right here. I think it's a rose. The Bible says, do not get any markings on your flesh. God forbids that. That person has sinned. They don't know that because they've never read the Old Testament, I suspect. The Bible said if you disrespect your mom and dad, doesn't matter what age, if you disrespect your mom and dad, if you, even worse, curse your mom and dad, take them out and stone them! Now, obviously we wouldn't do that today. But that is how God feels about the way we treat our parents. It is sin. But you don't know that if you don't read the Old Testament. And it still applies. Threw that in for nothing. There's no charge for that today. 1 John 3:14, John says, for we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is, not is like, is a murderer. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Just like the Bible says, witchcraft is as the sin of rebellion. Or I think it's reversed. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Well, I would never do witchcraft, but I sure will resist what this person wants or that person wants that I'm supposed to be submitted to. That's witchcraft. It's in the same boat God feels about your rebellion as He does witchcraft, and He hates witchcraft! But you don't know that if you don't read the Old Testament. Sin! It's so prevalent in our lives, and we don't oftentimes recognize it because we're not bothering to read God's Word, which is sin. Whoso hated his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life. Abiding in him. James chapter 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, for ye are dead, that means you're carnal man, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, that word is sister to crucify, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things saith, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. But now, he's talking to Christians, listen to this, put ye also off all these. Anger! Doesn't mean we can't be angry, but our anger usually gets way out of control. When it gets out of control, it's sin. but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now that does mean what you say. Lie not one to another, seeking or seeing that ye have put off the old man. That's the one that likes to do those things. Put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, the new you, the new creature, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. The last scripture I'll give you today, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, and there shall in no wise, no way, no how, no way, Jose, however you want to put it, there shall in no wise enter into it, it is the holy city, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, what we have shared with you this morning should not be new information for you if you've been meeting with us for any length of time. Believers must stop sinning. For to continue to sin is to play a spiritual Russian roulette with your soul. You know, Russian roulette, you take the gun, the six shooter, it's got one bullet in it, you spin the chamber, you put it to your head and you click, and hope that the bullet's not there. And you pass it to the next guy, and he spins the chamber and puts it to his head and pulls the trigger and hopes it's not there. That's Russian roulette. You're doing that if you keep allowing sin to rule in your life. You're playing Russian roulette with your soul, because sin will have its way. It leads to death. This next week, I challenge you to examine your life thoroughly. And be honest. If you're not honest with yourself, that's lying, and there you sinned again. Be honest with yourself. Examine yourself. See if sin still has a foothold in your life. It is usually easy to recognize if you are a believer, because the Holy Spirit lives within you and He wants you to deal with it. And if you honestly see that you have a sin problem still, decide. Make a decision. Decide if you're willing to pay the price to indeed stop your habitual sinning. This is the necessary first step before we move on in our study involving sin, godly sorrow, which is a good thing, and the rescue process God has going on your life. The only way to disarm your flesh that's holding the gun with the one bullet in it is to have that carnal man put to death. He's the one holding the gun to your head. Are you willing to do what it takes to get the sin out of your life once and for all? As we started, I take you back there. The King is coming soon. Prepare your life to meet Him. Because there's going to be a great many that are going to meet Him, and He's going to say, I don't know you. But Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We preached the gospel in your name. We gave thousands of dollars in your name. He said, yes, but I don't know who you are. You don't belong to me. We've never met. They love their sin. Prepare. You prepare to meet your King. Amen.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.